listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
So last Sunday, I was sharing about Central India Christian Mission. It's a mission that we support here at Northside, and how God was just bringing an explosion of growth for that ministry. They typically have about 100 to 150 students that are part of their discipleship program. And you need to understand what this means for them. 100 to 150 students who train for an entire year in discipleship in India. They go on, historically, to plant 4 churches per person who goes through the program and reach at least 800 people for Jesus, introducing them to Jesus within the first year. That is the impact of a ministry that, as a church, we've been supporting. And I mentioned last week that they've had this explosion of growth because when they went online and began to expand that ministry and change some logistics and get other leaders involved in this process, that they went from 100 to 150 students to Central India Christian Mission now has 10,000 students enrolled in this program. And they said, just imagine the impact that this could have. The map that's up here on the screen shows all of those dots are the unreached people groups around the world, people who don't have access to the gospel or to Jesus. They're comprised of 3.2 billion people. And of those 3.2 billion, over half of them, 1.7 billion, reside in India and in the 7 countries immediately around India. And so CICM is saying, can you imagine the impact it's going to have when those students are unleashed in that part of the world with this great news about Jesus? So we talked about that last week. And then on this week, I'm sitting at my desk and I'm opening up the computer screen there. And I see a post by Ajay Law, who's the missionary we support at CICM in India. And he makes this Facebook post. And it's a sad post. He says, our young and dynamic leader, Avnish, went to his heavenly home. This has been unexpected and shocking as he was completing his assignment for Hindi Church online program till yesterday evening. He was more like a son, a faithful servant of the Lord, and always joyful each day we worked together for the last 15 years. Doctors said he had cardiac arrest. Please pray for his wife and little daughter, whom he loved greatly. Preaching for his funeral service tomorrow wouldn't be that easy, but really witnessing Jesus to many. And then he closed his post with this reminder, finish the race faithfully. Finish the race faithfully. And I'm reading this, and my Bible is opened on my desk to Hebrews chapter 12, our text for today, and it reads, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I'm going back and forth between a post from Ajay Law and Hebrews chapter 12, both of which are just imploring me to run this race and to finish this race faithfully, both just challenging me to persevere all the way to the end. And the way in which it was aligning was just amazing to my heart. To look at Hebrews chapter 12 that says, you're surrounded by witnesses. Well, who are these witnesses? Well, they're the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11, both the named and the unnamed. The witnesses who went before us, the witnesses who were not perfect. They didn't have a perfect faith, but they lived by faith. They were the witnesses who lived by faith, even when the circumstances around them seemed impossible. Those witnesses. This great cloud of witnesses. Cloud means all encompassing. They're before you and behind you and beside you and around you. It's like a fog. It's all over the place around you. Not witnesses so much like they're watching you, but witnesses that are imploring you, witnesses that are speaking to you, witnesses that are examples to you that you can follow, like Avnish, who for over 15 years in partnership every single day with Ajay Law lived faithfully. and ran his race with perseverance. We have this great cloud of witnesses whose lives are speaking to us, giving us examples to follow on how you live by faith. Whenever life gets hard around you and the circumstances are falling apart around you, and now Avnish is joining them, imploring us, setting an example for us to run this race. The word race comes from the Greek word agon, from which we get our word agony. In other words, this race that he's talking about, it's not simple, it's not easy, it's hard. Any runners in the room? Do you want to just acknowledge right now around the room? We got some runners. So yeah, bless your soul, right? That's how they usually say it. I am not a runner. I don't run. Very few times have I, if there's a ball in my hands, I will run hard, but I don't really run. But I ran in one race. It was a 5K, and I didn't really train. I just was wondering what it would be like. So I ran that like once or twice in my neighborhood just to see what it was going to feel like when I did it. And it was a benefit run. It was in Clever, Missouri. And I went and I ran hard. I did my best. And I discovered in that process that the route we were running had hills. Crown Meadows Subdivision doesn't really have hills. Not like that. And I was trying to run hard. I was trying to do it well. And I'm telling you, with about a half mile to go, because I was not in shape, I was dying on the inside. I hit that wall that most marathoners hit, like between miles 18 and 23. I was having it after about a mile and a half. But anyway, there was about a half mile to go, and I was dying inside, and lungs were burning. I'm like, you know, Crown Meadows wasn't happening there. And I was fighting it, and I was pushing through it. And that was a goan for me. You know, that was race. That was agony. Now, J.D. Greer says that word can also mean a pentathlon. That the word can mean that kind of a sporting event where it was a five-event competition and it always ended with Greco-Roman boxing. And I cannot imagine finishing that race that day there in Clever, Missouri, and crossing the finish line where I'm sucking wind, and then somebody throws on boxing gloves and says, okay, Floyd Mayweather, go at it. And then we're in there boxing on top of that. And then by the time you get done with that, you got three more events. I mean, I can't imagine what that would be like. It might be entertaining to watch. I mean, I'm not going to lie. If the Olympics had Michael Phelps swimming the relay and then fighting the French guy with boxing afterwards, that would be fun to watch. But it would be agonizing for the competitors. This is the race we're talking about. Run with perseverance this agon, this agony, this race that you're in. Because it's going to require perseverance. You know, I like to, when you go to the beach on vacation or you're at some resort and you're sitting out there with your feet in the sand, sitting in your lawn chair, then there's those really healthy people that go running by on the beach and you're watching them full of jealousy and envy about what's happening. And, you know, it just looks like the wind's at their back just pushing them along, like it's just pushing them down the beach doing all the work. That is not this kind of race. This kind of a race is not wind at your back. This kind of race is a tough mudder. This kind of race is a warrior sport. This kind of race is where your sides are going to hurt, you're going to cramp, your muscles are going to get fatigued. You're going to have moments like that. You are not going to feel like the superhuman Kenyans that always start the marathon first, and then they're the first to end it too, right? You're going to feel like the ones at the back. This is the race where you're the ones that are growing weak in the knees, and you're cramping, and you're tired, and you're getting discouraged, and you're hitting that wall, and you're drooping your hands, and you're losing strength in your legs. That's the kind of race that Hebrews is saying you're going to encounter, you're going to experience it. And so when it happens, you need some motivation. You need the kind of motivation that a marathoner has to dig deep and find. Whenever they hit that mile 18 to 23, somewhere in there typically is when they hit that wall. They've come so far, but their body's tired. And all in that moment, the thought enters their mind, I've got so far to go. I got like another hour of running. And when that thought comes into play, they have to, it's a battle of thoughts in the mind. And that same hit that wall, marathoner wall that they're going to hit, is the same kind of wall at times we're going to hit. When we're running this race in life and we come across some fatigue and some tiredness, we need some motivation. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, here's some motivation for you. Number one, consider the race others have run. Just consider their race. Somehow, when you look at their race, it helps you in your race. Because sometimes if you really consider the race others have run, especially Hebrews chapter 11, you're going, wow, I think they had it worse than me. And you look at their faith. It says, since we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us. That automatically means you're not doing this alone. You've got other people running beside you and behind you. You're running on the heels of other people. You're in this relay of faith that Hebrews chapter 11, it says that, hey, it was passed from Abel to Enoch, for Enoch to Noah, Noah to Abraham, and each runner is now handing it to the next. And they're saying, look, I know it doesn't make sense now. It didn't make sense to us either. This whole race thing, we didn't know what was going on. But what we found is through our stories is when we just held on with faith, God was working in the story, even when we didn't know he was working in the story. God was bringing something out of this, even when we didn't know what he was bringing out of us. We didn't see it, but he was doing it. And so you have these runners that went before you, like Abel. And Abel says, look, have faith to worship God, even when it costs you your life. That kind of faith is going to be so worth it in the end. And you know, people like Abraham say, look, just obey God. I didn't always do it. I didn't always trust him, but when I obeyed him in faith, and I just trusted him when I didn't know the plan, he worked it out for good. And love God even more than you love your own family, because he's preparing a place for you. Where you have someone like Joseph who would say, even when you are treated unfairly, even when you are treated unjustly, even when you have false accusations come your way, even when you're discriminated against because of your belief, or even because of your ethnicity, of who you are in this land, or whatever it is, he would say, stay faith-filled. Don't give up. Moses would say, live a life for the purposes of God. It far exceeds and will surpass any of the pleasures of this world. Just don't give up. And then consider all those unnamed people in Hebrews chapter 11 who were killed and tortured and imprisoned and stoned because they died without receiving the reward in this life, without the promises of this life. They never received the earthly validation for their faith. And you look at them and you realize, you know what? If you require earthly validation of your faith, you may not make it because you may not get it. Their reward was not here. Their reward was in heaven. Jesus is fulfilling his promises to them. And so you have to believe that even when you don't see the promises fulfilled in this life, Jesus is bringing it to completion. It's why it takes more faith to endure than it takes to escape. It's why we have to run with perseverance, because these people endured. Hebrews 11:13 says they were all still living by faith when they died. They endured all the way to the end. They finished the race faithfully. They, like Avnish, finished the race faithfully. And because of that, the baton got passed. And it got passed to the next person and the next person until finally it got passed to Grandpa Bushnell, to pass it to Rick Bushnell and Cheryl Bushnell, to pass it to Wayne Bushnell and Kim Bushnell, who's passing it to Catherine Bushnell. And what's my kid's name? Nathan Bushnell, Madeline Bushnell, Owen Bushnell. You do that sometimes too. The faith is being passed from generation to generation, from person to person. We consider the faith of others so that we might persevere in our race. Why? Because, here's why. Because when you run your race, which by the way, you each have a race marked out for you. Don't try to run someone else's race. Run the race that God has given you. And when you do it, and you do it faithfully, it will inspire others. In other words, we're not just running for us. We're running for others so they can consider our faith and be inspired to run during the difficult times. And that's how people are motivated to run. They're looking at how others did it. And they look at how others did not do it. And they look at Hebrews chapter 12. And they look at how they did it. And here's what Hebrews 12 says in verse 1, part B. It says, okay, here's how you do it. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off means to set aside and push it away. Set aside and push it away. Things that hinder, as well as the sin. In other words, you got to throw off the weight that hinders. There's a difference between hindrances and sin. It's not the same. Some things are not bad, they're not evil, they're just other. They're not necessary. And hindrances can be hard to identify because, to push them aside, because sometimes they're not wrong in and of themselves. Maybe they're just wrong right now. They're not wrong necessarily. They're just getting in the way, hindering you from doing what you ought to do in this race of life. And so you got to set it aside and push it away. Hindrances always have a bigger impact than we realize because they don't typically weigh that much. So we think it's not that big of a deal. And yet, if you're running a race, we know that all runners go as light as possible. I mean, we've even seen in research and studies that for runners, that every extra pound adds an extra 1.4 seconds to a mile. And so they're going as light as possible. They're getting shoes that are as light as possible to run so they're not hindered. That's how athletes compete. Get off every weight, every hindrance. That's why sometimes you see athletes competing and they have this tiny lightweight tank top and they're like, get it off. You know, it's too much. It's just too heavy for what I'm trying to do. And so we got to get rid of the hindrances. What's hindering you? What pulls you back when you ought to be moving forward? What's causing drag that's slowing you down? What's making this race that you're running even harder? It's just slowing you up. Now, what hinders you may not hinder me. What hinders me may not hinder you. So be careful comparing your race to someone else's. We got this race marked out for us. I'm responsible for my own race. You're responsible for yours. So don't throw off something that may not be hindering you. Throw off the hindrances. What is hindering you? Identify it. I don't know, maybe engaging with people on social media and keeping up with their lives and commenting on what's going on, maybe that's not a sin. But maybe the time we're giving to it is a hindrance. Maybe doing some gaming on PlayStation or something else. Maybe that's not a sin to play that game on PlayStation. But maybe the time I'm devoting to it is actually hindering some things in my life. Maybe traditions in our family, or maybe even traditions in our church, are not a sin. But maybe at this time and for right now, perhaps they could be hindering something new that God's wanting to do and ways He's wanting to stretch us. Maybe you tuning into the news first thing in the morning or some kind of feed that you're listening to first thing when you wake up is not a sin. But maybe it's actually hindering you from renewing your mind as you engage God's word and let Him speak into you so that everything you see and hear is filtered through His eyes. Maybe shopping's not a sin. I mean, ladies, it probably is, but maybe it's not. And if it's not a sin, then maybe my habit of going or shopping or looking or buying with money that I have, that I can do, that's not a sin. But is it possible it could be hindering me maybe from something even bigger that God wants to do through the kingdom, through my work and my support? Maybe having a political affiliation or a view or an agenda or a concern or a habit or a relationship or a friendship is not a sin. But maybe the priority I'm giving it or the time I'm investing in it is just hindering something that God would really like to do through me. And Hebrews 12 would say, throw off the hindrances. It's slowing you down. It's creating drag. And so you got to get rid of it. And there's something else you got to throw off. It's affecting all of us, and it's the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off the sin. Set it aside. Push it away. Throw it off. Sin entangles you. Its webbing reaches deep into your soul and body and mind and spirit. It reaches wider than you ever could imagine. It makes you weak and sick and inefficient and ineffective. And it makes your strides in this race laborious. That's what sin does. And we've got all kinds of entangling sins in our lives. Lying, envy, jealousy, lust, bitterness, discontentment, ingratitude, unforgiveness, unfaithfulness, fits of rage, unwholesome talk, selfishness, gossip, division, disunity, greed, favoritism, prejudice, a critical spirit, degrading speech, pride, being inconsiderate to the feelings of the hurts and emotions of others. I don't know what it is that may be entangling you. In Hebrews chapter 3, it would say it's unbelief. That was Hebrews 3. The Israelites, they refused to do what God called them to do, to go in the promised land, out of unbelief. It didn't mean that they could not believe. It meant they refused to believe. They refused to do it. They would not trust God. And the same thing can happen in our lives. When we're running in this race and it gets hard and difficult and we start seeing things happening around us and we start having emotions build up inside of us, we start reacting and responding. In those moments, we can set aside the faith and respond in whatever ways that we want to. And in so doing, we give in to the sin instead of pursuing the Lord. We show a lack of trust in God when circumstances are degrading around us. And sin has to be cast off with confession and repentance and accountability and the power of the Holy Spirit renewing us from the inside out. And that kind of motivation that you need to do that, to let go of the hindrances, the sin that's entangling, and to run with perseverance, this agon, is going to be by looking at the faith of others who are doing it. They've set the example. So once you do that, once you consider them, here's what the text says next. Once you consider them, consider him. Once you consider them, consider him. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. This is motivation number two. Once you've considered the race that others are in, you've got to consider the race that Jesus ran. Once you consider the race that others ran, you need to consider the race that Jesus ran. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter. He's the author and the completer. He's the beginner and he is the finisher. He's going to do the work. He's the lead runner. He shows us where to go. He shows us how to run. He shows us flawless form. He's the perfecter of our faith. And he ran with his eye on the prize. That's how we were supposed to run. Eye on the prize. And the prize that he saw before him was not just sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, but the prize, the joy set before him when he endured the cross was you. He had you on his mind, that his struggle, the race that he was to run, that was marked out for him, would lead to your salvation and your redemption, that you would be gathered around that throne in heaven. And so he begins this race and he finished this race. In fact, Jesus said, it is finished. He completed the work he came to do. He finished this race. He's a model for us to follow. His eye was on the prize. And the text says that he scorned the shame of the cross. He scorned it. That means he disregarded it. In that moment, Jesus was experiencing so much shame coming on him. Two ways he was experiencing shame. Number one, he was being executed as a criminal, as a menace to society. Romans didn't even execute their own people unless they were just the lowest of the low. And so Jesus is getting the death of a criminal. That would be shameful. He's experiencing that shame. But second of all, he's experiencing shame because he was exposed, public exposure. He suffered publicly. He was stripped publicly. He was exposed to pitying and judging and the insulting gaze of others. And people wagged their heads at him and mocked him. And religious leaders derided him and criminals taunted him. And there was no relief from the public humiliation, the shame that came. And the text says that race marked out for Jesus, where he was exposed to shame, he disregarded the shame. So much so that in a moment of public humiliation, Jesus looks to the ones that were causing this. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In that moment, Jesus showed us what faith looks like. When everything seems to be falling apart around you, he made atonement for sins. He freed people of guilt. He disregarded shame, something he wants to do for you. The shame you feel, the guilt you feel, he wants to remove it, get rid of it. He's already taken care of it at the cross. And what we see when we look at Jesus is a disciplined, loving, strong, merciful, faithful way in which he ran the race that was marked out for him. And we run and run like that. And so when you're struggling to get through what you're going through, can you just consider Jesus, remember him? In fact, the text goes on to say in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding of your blood. He did. He died. You haven't. He's invested more in your life than you have. Think about that. Jesus has invested more in your life than you have. So consider him who endured such opposition so you won't grow weary, so you can find the motivation to lace up your shoes and keep running in this race with perseverance, that the baton that's been passed to you, you will carry it to the end and pass it to someone else. And the best news about all of this is Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter. He's the beginner and the finisher. That means you're not doing this in your own strength or in your own power or by yourself. You just need to look to him, cling to him. You need to invite him to help you run this race. He started it and he finished it. Now, this is incredible. He's going to help you run a race that he's already won. You have his power at work in you. And here's the great news right here. Jesus is the finisher. He's the finisher. Not just of his race, he's the finisher of your race. He's the finisher of your race. He's with you all the way to the end. He will never give up. He will never quit. And so when you come to that mile marker 18 to 23, and you're experiencing struggle, and you hit the wall, and the thought crosses your mind, why is God making this so hard? Does he even care about me? Does he even love me? Does he even see me in this moment? When you're having the mental lapse that you have, when you're going through hardship and struggle and pain, when the mental lapse will come, you'll have that brief moment where you're like, you know, what am I thinking? In fact, the Hebrews writer does this. In fact, look at this text. Hebrews 12:5. Here's what he goes. And have you completely forgotten? See, it's the mental lapse moment you have in the race. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. For those trained by it, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees and make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This agon, this race, this is God's discipline. It's his discipline. You can't be who God wants you to be without discipline. And discipline grows us in ways that nothing else can. I have grown a lot. Surely you have too, through discipline, right? I've grown a lot. And I'm in a better place today than I would have been without discipline. It's ironic that my parents are here today, over here. I'd written this story down that, like the time when Dad came home, you remember this. Dad came home, and Mom was sitting on the couch, and she was crying. I was about three, something like that, two or three. And he's like, what's wrong? What's going on? She's like, he's going to prison. I just know it. And she's right. I would have been in prison had the two of them not faithfully disciplined me. We're disciplined for our good. It shapes us. It grows us. And I've grown not just through receiving discipline, but I've even grown through giving discipline. I can think of few things in my life that expose my weaknesses and magnify my limitations as much as facilitating the discipline of my own children. Maybe that's true for you too. Disciplining my own children stretches me in ways I've never been stretched before. It requires self-control, patience, creativity, persistence, perseverance, constant attention. It's personally taxing. It requires so much dedication that, frankly, and we've watched it, it's common for a lot of people just to give up on godly discipline altogether. Because it's hard, it's not easy. But I think what the text is showing us is that Jesus will never give up on godly discipline. He doesn't quit. He's the finisher. He finishes it all. You might give up on him. He will never give up on you. And so the text is telling us, consider the hardships in this race. This is your third motivating factor. You've considered others. You've considered Jesus. But here's the third motivation. Consider the hardships of this race that you're in as discipline. Why? Because you have this loving father, a father who disciplines his own children. That's how it works. Fathers discipline their own children. They don't discipline other people's children. That's why I've had to discipline my own children in the checkout line at Walmart, but I've not disciplined the other children that I've wanted to discipline at times in the checkout line at Walmart because they're not my kids. They're not my children. I'm not responsible for them. It'd be another reason I would go to jail right there. So I don't do that. I discipline my own kids. And that's what Hebrews is saying. You have a father so that when you're going through challenges and suffering and hardship, would you please view it as discipline because he loves you. Effective discipline occurs in the context of a loving relationship. So God's discipline is not like a judge punishing you for breaking the law. No, he's a loving father who wants to see his children grow and mature. That's what he wants to see. And I just think sometimes as people, we got to distinguish between three things that we wrestle with, we get confused about. Like, there's a difference between punishment or judgment and consequences and discipline. Those are different. Like, punishment or judgment is when you're paid back for wrong that you've done. A code of justice has been broken and you have to pay. So that's court system, right? You go to the courts and if there's been a violation of justice, there must be retribution, there must be payment for that. I mean, we're even watching that unfold the last couple of weeks, this high-profile court case right now with Derek Chauvin is going on in Minneapolis, and you're seeing this unfold as the court system is going to be carrying out this kind of judgment or punishment. Emphasis is justice in that sense. But there's also this other thing called consequences. These just occur naturally from bad decisions. It comes into people's lives. And when natural consequences come into our lives, sometimes we're like, God's punishing me for this. And it's like, I think you're just suffering the natural consequence of the choices that you made. And then there's this third thing, and it's called discipline. And this is a loving attempt to mold character. It might involve pain, but the goal is not retribution. The goal is formation. We're looking for formation. And so for followers of Jesus, for Christians, for the believers in this race, God doesn't want to punish you or judge you. He wants to discipline you, and he wants to mold your character, and he's committed to growing you up in him. And he's going to use the pain and the disappointments that you're experiencing to do it. Because he's your perfecter, your finisher, your completer. And that's why Hebrews 12, verse 5, if you have your device there, you can look at it, says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of it. Don't disregard it. Why? Because Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 5 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Make your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You're not doing this in your own strength and power. He will do it. Jesus will do it. In other words, here's what I want you to grasp. And maybe you want to write this down. Maybe you want to memorize it. Maybe take a picture of it, whatever. Jesus is finishing his work in you so that you can finish this race in him. He's finishing his work in you so that you can finish this race in him. And his work in you is discipline. And the goal of biblical discipline is discipleship. In fact, it's interesting the two words, discipline and discipleship, have the same root word. It's through discipline that you're discipled, you're matured, you grow. In other words, these difficulties of life, they're not to be cast aside. We're exercised by them. They make us stronger and healthier. And they fill us up and they grow our faith. And I think if we're totally honest, isn't it true that we are quick to accept God's grace, but we're hesitant to accept his discipline? So maybe there was a time when you said, Jesus, save me, but maybe you haven't said, Jesus, change me. But if he's going to be the finisher, if he's the perfecter, if he's the completer, then he's going to have to finish his work in you. He's not done yet. God's still working on me. Remember that from children's church back in the day? He's not done. We're still going. He's still working. And if he's a finisher, then you need to finish the race faithfully. That means you're finishing it with him. And like Avnish, and like the named and unnamed of Hebrews chapter 11, you're living in such a way that when you come to the end of your race here on earth, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, because you ran it faithfully. And our world desperately needs this right now more than any other time. And it gets weary and it gets tiring, and a lot of you probably are tired. You're tired of a lot of stuff. And even today, you come in and it just feels harder to run. It's confusing, it's challenging, and there's all this pain and hurt in a broken world. That's what it's like. And today, the Holy Spirit is telling us you run with perseverance and endurance, and you don't give up. And Hebrews 12:14 even says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Jesus is growing you to live in peace with people. That's not easy. And to be holy, that's not easy either. But the reason that we want to stay faithful in this race is because we're just living in a time right now where doesn't feel like a lot of people are living peacefully with one another or even making effort to do it, right? I mean, this week, we get news of a mass shooting in Indianapolis just this week. And you just turn on the news, or no matter where it is, or you get on your computer, and people are lamenting the death of Dante Wright. Another 13-year-old was killed this week. There's clashes right now going on between protesters and law enforcement in Minnesota. There's people wounded, hurting, mad, mourning. And so as people of God, we mourn with people who mourn. We don't put our head in the sand. Instead, we say, God, I'm running a race with perseverance. So what does this look like for me? Empowered by your Holy Spirit, we weep with those who weep. We pray for people who are hurting and in pain. And we want to stand for truth and what's right. And we want to stand for unity. We want to show grace and truth and peace and truth. And it gets hard and confusing, but we have Jesus, the one who's gone before us, showing us the way. And we consider the faith of others and how they lived in moments like what we're experiencing and going through. And I just want you to know today that Jesus wants to finish that work in you, if you would let him. And so, God, we're praying right now. We're praying that you, in the power of your Spirit, would give us eyes to see the hindrances that we need to set aside that are just holding us back for being who you want us to be. And the sin that's entangling that needs to be set aside and pushed away in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we confess our sins and repent. And Jesus, we maybe have had thoughts before that maybe you don't care, or you're not seeing, or you're not, only to discover, God, you are discipling us and disciplining us and growing us because you love us. And you're forming us into the image of Jesus, who also was made perfect through what he suffered. Lord, I pray that today for each and every one of us, that we wouldn't despise your discipline, but we would embrace it, believing that you're using it. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our feeble arms and our weak knees, and you would make level our path so we would walk in truth and in light. Jesus, I pray that you would give us a heart of perseverance and endurance. I pray that we wouldn't just run for ourselves. We'd first of all run for you, but we'd also run for others, setting an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to do in us what you want to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand to your feet, as we begin to sing together, I want to invite you to respond right now to what God would have you to do. If you need to begin a relationship with Jesus, if you need to repent of sin, if you want to pray about the hindrances or pray about the sin that's entangling your life, if you want to pray for God's help and for freedom, If today you want to become a member of this church and partner in ministry with us, we just want to give you a chance to respond right now. So if you're in this room, you can do that by coming right over to Decision Point. I'm going to be stepping out to these side doors. I'd love to meet, talk, pray with you there. If you're online right now, we'd love for you to go to northsidechristianchurch.net/decision and begin a conversation with us so that we can get to know you and help you take those next steps. This is a moment where we don't just respond by opening our hearts to what He wants to do in us. It's also an opportunity for us to respond by giving back to Him. You can't outgive Him. He's already shed His blood for you. But we can give to Him. And you can do that at the boxes at the back of the room, or you can do that online or through text to give. But let this be a moment right here, right now, where we submit ourselves to let Him finish the work that He has started. Let's make that our prayer as we sing. And I'll meet you right over here.
Hey, church. Thank you for joining us online today. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized, or to become a member here at Northside, you can do that at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and a minister will be in touch with you shortly. If you're wanting to give help or you need help during this season, we would love to connect you, whether with service opportunities or resources that you need. So feel free to visit us at northsidechristianchurch.net/care or text the word CARE to 417-233-1200. And you can connect with us throughout the week online. You can find great resources like sermon guides or family discussion guides based on each week's message at northsidechristianchurch.net/online. You can also follow us throughout the week on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. We're so thankful that you chose to join us online today. Let's serve Him well this week, Northside.